seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Unto you, and seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And whatsoever ye shall ask, I will do.
This one is from 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Talking about God's great love for us. We'll sing this one. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, that we should be called the children of God. Let's sing it again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, that we should be called the children of God. Man, just curious, how many of you have never sung that song before? Okay, all right, bunch. This one here is the last one we'll sing this morning before our message, and it's As the Deer. It is from Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5, and we have sung this a number of times. So I'm sure you're familiar with this one. And as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. And you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. And I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. And you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. And you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. And I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. Let's sing to him now. And you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Desire, and I long to worship thee, and I long to worship thee.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you enjoyed hearing those scripture songs and singing them? Okay. Yeah. All right. There are some tremendous passages put to music, and it's helpful for memorizing them, for remembering them. Excuse me, as we said, some are more well-known than others. But once it's scripture, it's good, all right? It's good for us. We are going to try to finish up chapter 15 of Corinthians today. And hopefully next week, jump into chapter 16. And I'm hoping we'll finish that up and get started with a new series of messages. We've been at this for a while, 1 Corinthians. There is quite a bit in it, and you can't go flying through it without missing some really important things. And this subject is really one of those things. As we said when we began this chapter, that chapters 13 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 are very much loved passages in the whole New Testament. And specifically this chapter, because it really speaks about what is on the hearts of all men and women, and that is what comes next, what happens after we die. And the Apostle Paul really lays that out and should bring us hope. And I have found that that these words have brought comfort to many, many people. When I began this chapter a few weeks ago, we took a break from it for Mother's Day. Between the time I started it and today, I've done two funerals for a 22-year-old young lady and a 92-year-old gentleman in these last couple weeks. And I've really been reminded as I've spoken with the families and as they're gathered to say goodbye for a time to their loved ones, how important these words are for us, and so it's really something worth paying attention to. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we're going to get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for strength and health and presence of mind to be here today, to be able to
here and also to lift our voices, to give you thanks, to pray for one another, to greet and encourage one another today. Thank you for that. And Lord, please help us as we open your word once again. And Lord, please give us understanding and help us, Lord, to also have a heart to apply what we have come to understand. And Lord, thank you for your word to us and your word about what comes next. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. You know, life after death, it is a universal concern. No matter where you go on the face of this globe, and no matter how far back you go in history, you know, there are some really well-known examples of the things that have survived a lot of years, the pyramids over in Egypt. And if you know a little bit about that, the great length that they went to send their loved one and respected one on to the next life. And so it is a deep intuition in the heart of mankind. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, we've touched on this a few weeks ago, it says that God has put eternity in their hearts. There is something. It's a deep intuition. I was thinking about that. You know, when you're hungry, it lets you know you need to eat something, okay? When you and I watch the evening news, which I would just tell you for stress sake, just do something else. But when you and I watch or hear about what is going on and the injustice and inhumanity that is often just perpetrated in our world, and it's nothing new, by the way. It's been going on a long time. But there is a deep longing that says, that's not right. Has anybody ever felt that? That's just not right. And that is an intuition that there is something right. And all of those things point to what God has in store, the restoration of all things. And it kind of ties in with this very subject today that we're speaking about. But a few weeks back when we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, he told his followers, he told the nation's leaders, you know, tear down this body in 3 days, this temple, in 3 days it will be built back again. He wasn't talking about the temple there, he was talking about his body. And he told his followers, and so when he was alive again and they saw him with their own eyes, they put some things together and they recognized this is not just a man, there's something unique here. And those followers of Christ from that time on carried that message out. But when the women who went to the tomb there on resurrection morning got this message from a heavenly messenger, he who is dead is now alive. Christ conquered death. As we said, that has implications. And in the book of Revelation, the risen Christ says this, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and the grave." That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Jesus also said to his disciples, he said, "Because I live," this is after he was resurrected, "you will live also. Because I live, you will live also." So it does have implications, the resurrection of Christ. And Paul addressed that in this very book. We're going to be in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you're following in your Bibles. We said this, that the believers in Corinth seemed to be troubled by some doubts. And some of that very likely came from the worldview they grew up in. The Greeks had a certain view of how things were to happen after a person died, and they were guessing at it. And so they were troubled by doubts, but also troubled by some faulty beliefs that affected their behavior. And we'll touch on that a little bit later in the message. But it seems like they also had some genuine questions. And so I want us to go to chapter 15, and I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 in this. It says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. And then he goes on to tell them, what was the message? What is the good news? What is the core of what he was teaching them right here in verses 3 and 4? I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And then it goes on to say of who Jesus was seen by. And there's a report there. Among them were James, half-brother of the Lord, who was a skeptic, who after the resurrection came to faith in Christ. And then there was Saul, who later became Paul, who was actually out persecuting believers. But we're not going to go through all that. I do want us to go now to verse 35. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off the last time we were talking about this chapter. And so here seems to be some of the questions that they had. Let me read verse 35. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised and what kind of bodies will they have? So there seemed to be a genuine question of the people to Paul, and so they're looking for an answer. One thing we know is that Scripture doesn't reveal everything about the resurrected body. I'm guessing there would be a lot to be said about it, but it is not silent on it either. It does tell us what is in store for those after we leave this life, and I'm glad for that. We know that from Scripture that this resurrected body will be without sickness, without disease, without pain, and death will be conquered. So how do we know that? Let's take a look at a couple passages. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. It says this, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. So after Christ was resurrected, after he was crucified, put in the tomb, he told them at 3 days, I'm coming out. And exactly what happened, those believers who had followed him saw that, and they went out to tell the world. That was the message, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and he rose after 3 days. That is the content of the gospel message, and it means a lot. Because of his victory over death, he offers the believer victory over death as well. All right, so let's read on here. Says this, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Let's look also at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Let me read this here. It says, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will, what? Be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And so we will be like him. There will be a supernatural body, a body that's certainly known to one another, but it's going to be different than what it was as an earthly body. Let's take a look now at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, because it speaks about this as well. Revelation 21, this is the vision that John had on Patmos about end time events and what the future looked like for those who were in Christ. Here's what it says, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone, what? Forever. Are you glad for that? I'd be glad to say goodbye to pain. I would be glad to say goodbye to sorrow. I would be glad to say goodbye to death. And so this is what the Bible speaks about. Now, this morning, Eddie, if you could go to John chapter 11, I had added a couple of verses. I went right past them here in the message, and I'm going to ask Eddie, sorry about that. John chapter 11, I want to tell you and go back to this passage because it speaks to the same thing as well. What happens after we die, this life? And a good friend of Jesus had died. Lazarus was his name. You might know the story. And he had a sister named Martha. Lazarus did, and a sister named Mary. And they called for Jesus to come. He wasn't too far away, but he delayed his going, and he waited. And it says that Lazarus died and was in the grave 4 days, and then Jesus went. So we pick up the story. I'm going to read, Eddie, verse 21, if we could, of chapter 11. Martha said to Jesus when Jesus arrived, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Now this is pretty telling here. Look at what Martha says. "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." If you remember from a few weeks back, we spoke about the common understanding among God's people that there would be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, okay? Daniel spoke about it. We went through a number of passages in the Old Testament, but also what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 5, that the bodies of all people will be raised at some day. So she said, "I recognize that," but look what Jesus said, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." And he says, "Do you believe this, Martha?" So Jesus was talking about life beyond this life. And so we're speaking specifically about a resurrected body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and pick up in verse 36. Paul, knowing that these matters are challenging to explain, the resurrected body, what happens after life, he used some analogies, and I think we got started on this, but I don't think we were able to really develop it fully. But he used three analogies to help the people he was writing to better understand what the future looked like for those who were in Christ. And the first thing he used was the analogy of the planted seed, the planted seed. I want to read you verses 36 through 38. And then I want to read you an illustration that I found that I think to me was very helpful. Let me read here. It says, "What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed." Now let me read this for you and stay with me. I believe this is from a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada. If you know the story, she was a young woman, and she was a diver and a swimmer, and I believe she dove off a high platform in a lake and was paralyzed as a result of that dive. And she has continued in her faith through all these years. But she writes here about these resurrected bodies and the analogy of the seed. And so I want to read here for you. I thought it was really helpful for me to kind of a window to understand this better. And the question is, have you ever seen those specials, those documentaries on public television, the ones where they put a camera up against a glass and they show a dry old lima bean in the soil? Through time-lapse photography, you watch it shrivel and turn brown and die, and then miraculously, the dead shell of that little bean splits open, and a tiny lima leg-like root sprouts out. The old bean has shoved aside against the dirt, and the little green plant swells. The lima plant comes to life because the old bean died. Not even a PhD in botany can explain how life comes out of death. Think about that. How is it that life sprouts out of something that was dead? And it's not a bush of roses or a bunch of bananas. For sure, it's a lima bean. No doubt about it. There's no mistaking it for anything other than what it is. It has absolute identity. Plain as day, it's a lima bean plant. It may come out of the earth different than when it went in, but it's the same. And so it is with the resurrection body. We have absolute identification with the body that died. And much can be gleaned from Paul's analogy of the seed. First, we see that the blueprints for our glorified bodies are in the bodies we now possess. And Scripture does not indicate that every single cell of our present bodies will be restored in the resurrection, but it does maintain that there is continuity between these earthly bodies and our future supernatural heavenly bodies. And I want to ask you, here's an interesting thought as I read this. Just as there is continuity between our present bodies and the bodies we had at birth. Think about that. When you were born, you had a genetic structure and you were named by your parents. And yet today, and I'm 65 and pushing 66, there is continuity with that little body that was brought into the world. And so we can understand that continuity, even though that every single cell and subatomic particle has been in this body, has been changed over the years, there is still an ongoing continuity. And so for us, you know, we're humans. We got about 3.5 pounds of brain up here, and we struggle with things. But it can help us to see that there is continuity between these lives and our supernatural life that we speak about here. And so I thought that was a great illustration to help explain the analogy of the planted seed. A few things. The seed must be planted and buried. It must die. And when the seed is planted, it's not in the same form that comes up in the harvest, yet there is continuity and there is identity there. It's interesting, when Jesus was resurrected, there were those who recognized him, some that didn't recognize him right away. And I don't know how to fully explain that. All we can do is speculate as to why the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, they didn't really figure out it was him until they were eating together later on. But others recognized him there. And so there was something about Jesus that lets us know there was continuity between his earthly body and that glorified body that he was resurrected in. And also there was something very different, because as you read the passage, the passages after he was resurrected, he would show up and just show up. I'm talking show up here and now and then be gone here and now. And the big one was this, that it says that he ascended to the Father. It's not any earthly body that ascends into heaven just like that. So we recognize, even with our Savior, that there was continuity, but there was also something very different. What comes up at the harvest, when you plant the seeds in the ground, that harvest is usually more vital and beautiful than what was planted, those bare seeds. The seed planted doesn't have the same form that the plant will take. And so the analogy of the seed that's planted, buried in the ground, when we die, our bodies are planted there and buried in the ground, and they decay. But the Bible says they will be resurrected to a body that's different, yet very much the same. So let's take a look at verse 42 in this passage. Verse 42, it says, "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever." Planted in the ground when we die speaks of decay. Raised to live forever is that which is incorruptible, imperishable, and eternal, cannot decay. Look at verses 43 and 44. "Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies." And so the Bible says that we are buried in brokenness and weakness. And we see that as we age, we see that these bodies just don't have the same capabilities that they did. And certainly as we get well into our years, it's even more challenging. And we recognize that these bodies, they've got a expiration date, don't they? And we don't always understand how things happen the way they do, but the natural course of a human life is that these bodies decay and we die and we're put into the ground. And that fits with what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, when God had to bring judgment upon his creation, upon mankind, because of disobedience. God told Adam that you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. And so we recognize that judgment brought this, that we do move towards brokenness and towards weakness. But our resurrected bodies will be raised in glory and raised in strength. And we have a bit of an insight from what Jesus said. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Some of the religious leaders were challenging Jesus, and they, in fact, asked him a question about the resurrection. Luke chapter 20, verses 35 through 36. And they kind of pose a question about somebody who got married and the wife died, and it just was a convoluted attempt to kind of trip Jesus up, is what it was. You can read it here. But here's what Jesus said, and it gives us some insight into what the resurrected life would look like. And here's what Jesus answered. They asked about whose wife will this lady be in the resurrection, okay, after all these marriages to brothers and all. So Jesus replied, marriage is for people here on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So we know that there is a difference of life. We're not told specifically exactly what it's going to be like, and I wouldn't stand here and try to speculate on what it is, but we know it's going to be different. I would only say this, that knowing God, it's going to have to even be better than what it is down here, okay? And if it's good down here, you think, oh boy. If it's bad down here, your marriage, you hopefully are saying, oh boy, okay, it'll be better. But let's go on here. Let's read on. It says this, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. It's not saying we will be angels. There's a lot of misconception about the spirit world. We're not always very aware of it. But there are messengers that God has that do his work. And I don't know. A lot of the stuff we hear in the common culture is just a whole lot of made up ideas. But it's not saying we will become angels, but it says, in a sense, we will be like angels. And what that would mean is we're spiritual beings, okay? But with a body. Let's read on. They are children of God and children of the resurrection, never to die again. Something different than what we are here and now. And so we read there that we're buried as natural human bodies, but raised as spiritual bodies. Let's go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me read verse 44. Again, it says, they are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Now, that's caused some confusion for folks, the wording of that. They say, well, does that mean no body? It's a better terminology would be a supernatural body, a body fit for eternity, a body fit for heaven. All right? And as we said, I think 2 weeks ago, the existence of the seed really does not discount the existence of the plant, the full-grown plant. And so the existence of the earthly body should not make impossible the existence of the supernatural body, the resurrection body. And so we consider this analogy, this comparison of the seed with the plant at the harvest. Now, there's another analogy that he uses in verses 39 through 41. Let me read these verses. He said, similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So he's trying to help them to understand in his writing that, okay, this existence on the other side of this life, which is called the resurrected life, the resurrected body, it's a different kind of existence than down here. And he points them to something that I think we could all understand. Human bodies are different, certainly, than birds and mammals and animals and fish. And he also says that there is a difference in relation to heavenly bodies. We speak of the sun, the moon, and stars. And so there is a difference in glory, he writes there. Let me read verses 40 and 41. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind of glory. Even the stars differ from each other in their glory. And what he seems to be pointing out here is, okay, you know about your existence here in this life. And he says there is a body prepared by God for eternity. As you understand the difference between animals and birds and fish, there is a difference between this body we're in now and one that we will have in eternity. And there's another analogy. Let's take a look at this, verses 45 through 49. The scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. And so he's pointing out here that the earthly person, Adam, we are like Adam, a physical body, but in the resurrection, we will be like Christ, a supernatural body. And let's go back to a passage I read earlier, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let me read this for you because it points us in this direction of what we will be like. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what will we be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. So he's pointing to this, that we will be like our Savior, a supernatural body on the other side of this life. Now, look at verse 50. It says this, what am I saying, dear brothers and sisters? What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. And so he speaks about a transformed body, and he writes about it there, verses 51 through 55, speaking of that transformation, changed instantly. Those who are in the grave will be changed, and those who are still alive, speaks about it in another passage. But really what it points to is this, that Eden lost will be Eden restored. That which was lost in the judgment will be restored. And there's a very important passage of scripture that speaks about that. We're going to read it. Romans chapter 8, Paul points to it, verses 18 through 23. Because here's the promise, is that God will restore. He's not going to completely destroy his creation, but it's going to be restored. As we read there in Revelation 21, that God creates and makes all things new. And certainly, you know, we started out today by speaking about that deep intuition within the hearts of men and women throughout history and across the face of this little planet hurtling through space. Just our very existence is amazing, and the life that we know, that deep intuition that says there must be something beyond just what is here. Just as when we're hungry, it's letting us know, hey, this body needs to eat. Just as when you and I watch the news and we recognize that which is truly unjust, we say, that's not right. It shouldn't be that way. All of these things are deep intuitions that God has wired into his creation. We are certainly different than the animal kingdom. Some folks would tell you we're no different. Sometimes in our degradation, we act more like animals than we do humans. But if you stop and think about it, God has we're the image bearers of God. And the image bearers of God, mankind, the image of God has been tarnished because of mankind's sin. But this passage that we're going to read speaks about God's restoration. And in that, it speaks about these new bodies that the believer will be resurrected to. Let me read here, verses 18 through 23 of Romans. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. We reference that in Genesis chapter 3, and mankind's disobedience and rebellion against God and the judgment that came from that. So let's read on. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Let me just stop. Do you ever at times groan when you have done some stupid, injurious thing to somebody that you love? Do you ever groan and just think, God, you know, forgive me, this is just so wrong? Or when we see it in our world, this is what it's speaking about, that inward cry for God to make things right. Let's read on. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new what? The new bodies he has promised us. Now, I could read on, but what it speaks about is that this is redemption, Eden restored, that Eden had once been lost. And the creation is awaiting restoration. And the perfection of creation comes when the curse is removed and when God wraps things up in a final judgment. Transform bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Now, let me ask you here today, the world in which we live, I've seen a real movement in really over years away from even looking to God for answers about what comes next. And so we're left with people are left in the culture with a whole lot of speculation. And I would say, friend, that you and I have something from God to look to, and that gives me hope. And that gives me hope for what comes next. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, these comparisons, the planted seed, the differences that exist between God's created order of different bodies that have been given to different of God's creation, and then the analogy there of the first man, Adam, and then Christ, the second Adam, who comes from heaven, and the difference there, all trying to explain. But you know, these comparisons most likely will not answer every question that we have about what comes next. Does it answer all the questions you might have? I know most likely it doesn't. But here's what we can know, is that God will provide for us bodies that are suited for heaven, bodies that are suited for what comes next. And by faith, we trust him. We don't have all the answers, certainly. And it seems that Paul did not write this passage just to satisfy the curiosity of those Corinthian believers. You know, sometimes we can have, you can call it an idle curiosity. I wonder what that's going to be like. Remember, the resurrection of Jesus, the Savior, has practical implications that he conquered death and he offers victory over death even after we die. We read that in the Gospel of John. So I want to look at simply three things here today, implications of the resurrection, these resurrected bodies. First of all, the resurrection is motivation to do what is right. And in this chapter, in chapter 15, Paul has to write to those believers and correct them, okay? I want to read here verses 32 through 34. He's writing to them, and he says this, and what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people at Ephesus? They must have been a rough bunch. If there will be no resurrection from the dead, and if there's no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the common outlook. It says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. So the resurrection is motivation for you and I to live lives that honor God. And there's another passage that points to that. First, we read it. I'm going to read the last part of it. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. You remember us reading that. Now let's read verse 3. And all who love, who have this eager expectation, will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. And so there is motivation to honor him. There is life beyond the grave, and so it does make a difference how we live here. I'm not going to turn to it, but I want to just make reference to it. Jesus told his people who he was speaking to be ready for his return. You can see it in Luke chapter 12. And he tells them to keep their lamps burning and to be ready for when he comes again. And so we're reminded not to fall into just any kind of living, but to realize that, hey, we're leaving this place someday. And we'll be rewarded for the things that we have done in the kingdom of God. So that is motivation to do what is right. That's one of the implications. Here's the second one, and that is victory over sin and death. In our chapter 15 here, I want to read you verses 54 through 57. He says this, "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death." That's what brought on death in the first place, rebellion to the will of God. And it says this, "But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we have victory over sin and death because what Jesus has done for us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, I'm going to read you this verse. It speaks about being slaves to the fear of death. And much of the world really operates in that sphere. The believer, the Christian, though, you know, I'm not saying I'm ready, sign me up tomorrow, coach. We know that we're leaving this life. Many, many in this world live in constant dread and fear of what comes next. And we read here in this passage, I want to read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son, Christ, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." And so because of the resurrection of Christ, and we're promised, as we said weeks ago, that he is the first fruits, and we are also part of that great harvest that, to go with him into eternity, that the power, the fear of death can be different for the believer. Now, if you and I don't pay any attention to the promises of God, we get swept into the same fears as the culture lives with day in and day out. But for the child of God, the person who has their faith in Christ, who is looking forward to whenever it is to happen, to what God has prepared, it brings a different dynamic, a different piece to that equation. And I'll just share with you a personal testimony. I think I've shared it before. The long night in which my dad died, we were up with him, and I remember when I made the call, and they came and took his body away. As they were taking him out the door, I remember as clear as day thinking, "Thank you, Lord, that there is something to look forward to, that there is something beyond just being planted in the ground." And so the believer has these, we have these promises. But friends, if you and I are unaware of them and do not pay any attention to them, then certainly what is upon all men and women, this fear of death and dying, can be overwhelming. We do have some hope in that matter. Not only that, but this implication is that we have been set free from the power of sin in our lives as well. And this is an important passage as well. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read these verses because it has an implication for how you and I live our lives even now. Let me read here starting in verse 5 of Romans 6. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Let me read verse 12 and 13. Here's where we have to show up. This work has been done on our behalf, but you and I have got to show up, and we've got to step into what God has done. It says, do not let sin control the way you live, and do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And so sin no longer has to control what you and I do. We have been freed from that. And so that is another one of the implications. Here's the third and the last, and we'll be done. Let's go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to read for you verses 57 and 58. It says, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And I couldn't help but think about the things in my life that I look back on, and I'm guessing maybe you too can think back on and think, boy, that sure was a waste of time. That was sure the wrong trail that I took. We can know this, and we have this promise, that nothing that we do in service to the Lord is ever useless. Let me say, to encourage you, sometimes you set out to do what is honoring to the Lord, and maybe the people that share your life do not understand it, do not appreciate it. In fact, they may be in opposition to what you're trying to do to honor God. And sometimes you may think, boy, this just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. But let me encourage you, this is what the scripture says, that nothing that you and I do for him is useless. It has value. And I thought of this little poem. You may have heard it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Okay, there's a lot of things that have no lasting value. Not to say that we're not thankful for them. Not to say that we can't enjoy things to honor that honor God, but understand this, that because of the resurrection, because what you and I have planned by God for life beyond this life, we can know this, that whatever it is we do here for his kingdom, for his purposes, is not a waste of time. I feel for the folks who've spent a long, full life and look back on their life and say, what's the use of this? What value is there in all this? But I'm thankful that you and I can know that we can look back on our lives and say it hadn't been perfect by any means. There are things that I just wish I could forget about. But Lord, I know that the things that I brought to you to serve, to love you, to love your people, to do your will here, that they're not wasted. I'm glad for that. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of invitation here today as we do. And we'll pray. A couple things to think about as we pray. To know that that for us, the life we live here, even now, it's not wasted if it's for the Lord, doing His purposes and His will. The life that you and I live here now, we do not have to live in constant fear of what comes next. We certainly are going to face sorrow if we live long enough, and we're going to have our turn in it as well. It's just a part of life here, lest the Lord comes back and wraps it all up and then it's done. But odds are we'll be leaving this place, but we are on to something even better, and I'm thankful for that word. I'm thankful to hear that from what God has to say. It's what I'm putting my trust in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises that we've been given. And Lord, these matters are hard for our minds to grasp. But Lord, we are confronted with our own mortality from time to time. And Lord, help us to find real comfort and hope in the words that you have given us. And Lord, what has been done for us in our Savior leading the way. Lord, please encourage our hearts and help us to be busy doing your will. We pray this in Jesus' name.